and the glory of Jesus Christ our single concern. In whose name we pray, amen. This morning, we have the opportunity to be fed from a little book from the Old Testament that we find in between the books of Judges and 1 Samuel. That book is called Ruth. And this morning, I want us to be listening for a few different ways that God might be talking to us through our scripture passage this morning about home, about home. And I want us to be listening to how Ruth talks to us about home as it was, home as it is, and home as it will be. All right? So home as it was, home as it is, and home as it will be. And so now, by far the most important thing that I will say this morning is to read these words aloud. So I invite you to follow along. If you have a pew Bible, to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That is Ruth 1, Ruth 1, verses 1 to 17. I begin this morning with a confession of sorts. As maybe you can see by the lack of Vans, Vanders, Duh, or repeated vowels in my last name, I am not of Dutch descent. H-A-L-L is not a Dutch last name. I believe that I am some kind of smut of Scottish, English, and Irish descent. My dad and I actually had an opportunity to visit Scotland a few years ago, and it was pretty cool because we went into this amazing castle, and they had these books that were, you know, like that big, and you opened it, and there were all these last names, and we found ours, and found that we were like of peasants, essentially, that worked in a house, hence the name Hall. We worked in the hallway. And when I moved to Holland, which is where I now live, in kind of this greater West Michigan area, I quickly realized just how big of a deal these familial ties and relationships are to the social framework here in West Michigan. I have been so ingratiated myself with the culture here in West Michigan that I've actually found myself beginning to play Dutch bingo. Are you all familiar with this game that is played where you say, oh yeah, I actually have a cousin who worked at Herman Miller as well, and my cousin worked with the wife of a high school classmate of mine, and then suddenly you realize that you're related, and it's an amazing thing. I've watched it happen over and over again. And so, rightfully so, folks here in West Michigan take their ancestry very seriously. We go way back, a little history lesson, we go way back to the year 1846. And the Reverend A.C. Van Ralty, perhaps you've heard that name, he set out from the Netherlands in Europe with 53 followers. And they traveled across the Atlantic Ocean and they made it to New York City. And now after they made it to New York City, they were spurred on, they were motivated by the promises of religious freedom and economic opportunity. And from New York City, they traveled west. They braved very rough winters and they made it to this West Michigan area and this region. And after 4 months of traveling, and along the way, they established this place that we call home, and they also established a cultural identity. This is still a very Dutch place, and that's very important to the cultural framework of our home here in West Michigan. I was sitting with a couple over coffee several weeks ago, and they told me that later that day, they were going to go watch their great-grandchild play a game of soccer for Zeeland Christian School. And I was amazed by that. I was amazed by that, going to watch their great-great-grandchild play a game of soccer, because that means that there are four generations of one family living together in one community. That is truly remarkable. And it made me think about this reality that families create generations, that generations create ancestry, and ancestry creates loyalty. Families create generations, generations create ancestry, ancestry creates loyalty. There is this unique word in Hebrew. The book of Ruth and all of the Old Testament is written in the language Hebrew. There's this word that is kind of found all over the place in the book of Ruth, and that word is chesed. Can we all say that together? Is that possible? 3, 2, 1, chesed. You got to really kind of use the back of your throat there. And chesed is a Hebrew word that no English word can fully convey. It has a variety of meanings for us. And it most specifically means this covenantal faithfulness. Covenantal faithfulness. It also means loyalty, kindness, goodness, mercy, love, compassion. It's the kind of word, chesed, that you will see all over the place when God is interacting with his people, because God is faithful. And that faithfulness, that chesed, shows up over and over again within Israel's history through the emphasis that is placed on this ancestral loyalty and faithfulness to the multitude of generations of a family that come before the individual. The Gospel of Matthew starts out his, Matthew, the Gospel writer, starts out his account of Jesus' life by detailing laboriously the generation after generation that comes before Jesus. 42 generations, to be exact, of paternal lineage that begins with Abraham, leads to David, and ultimately culminates in Jesus himself. This is the significance of what a home is defined by in Israel and in the context in which Ruth was written. These generations of families create a sense of identity, and that sense of identity connotes a sense of home. And so when we return to our scripture, we look at verse 8. Let me read it for you quickly. Verse 8 says this, "But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me.'" Go back, she says. Each of you to your mother's house. Go back to the home of your family. Go back to the home of your ancestral lineage, she is saying. Because within this cultural context, within ancient Israel, to be separated from that familial home, from that ancestry, is to separate yourself from your truest identity. If you were to leave home, then you were to leave behind who you were and who your family had had staked their claim to be. In my own hometown, I'm from California. Please don't hold that against me. In my own hometown of Carmel Valley, California, we see this over and over again. We call it the boomerang effect. I come from a very sleepy little town. There's very little industry, very few jobs. There isn't any colleges nearby. And so people grow up, and by the time they graduate high school, they say, "I am out of here. I am never coming back. This place is the worst. It never changes. There's nothing to do here. I'm so bored. I'm going to move to Los Angeles or San Francisco, and I'm gone forever." And then just like a boomerang, in about 2 or 3 years, they find their way back. They do indeed take up a job that they thought didn't exist because they crave that sense of familiarity. That sense of home where, even though it might not change, at least I know that my family is there. At least I know how to navigate all the streets like the back of my hand. At least I know that I can see people that I know and I can be known. And so if we can see how strong this ancestral pull is in our own world, in our own context, we can imagine that as we are transported into this world of ancient Israel, we can crank the strength of that pull up to 100. And so this is our first point, home as it was. Home as defined by generations of family members who come before you, of ancestry, and that ancestry creating loyalty. Naomi insists with her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, return to your homelands, and for good reason. They're young widows. They're living in a patriarchal society in which to be a single woman, having lost a husband with no father-in-law, means that there is no way to maintain and continue on the family name. This is home as it was, to enter into a place then. As they say, "Let us follow you into your homeland, Naomi." For them, to enter into a new place means that they will always be viewed as an outsider. Means that they will always be viewed as other. That they will always be seen as a second-class citizen. I wonder if we can imagine the pressure that hangs on Ruth and Orpah's shoulders as they make this decision. I wonder if we can imagine that weight. Perhaps you can actually feel that pressure because you yourself have felt it. Maybe you've been in a situation where you've been uprooted. Perhaps you were raised in a military family. The only native land that you knew was whatever base you had just moved to, the fourth one in as many years. Maybe your job has forced you to make difficult decisions between being able to week in, week out, put food on the table to feed your family, or allowing your kids to graduate from the same high school where they started. I think of our brothers and sisters in Africa, in the Middle East, our brothers and sisters in Christ, where war and tribalism has devastated their homelands, leaving it emotionally and physically so scarred, so destroyed that it's no longer even recognizable. My own mother lives down in North Carolina, and it seems like every single year she has to evacuate her town at the threat of a hurricane and leave and go to higher ground, and every single year she has no idea what she's going to be returning to. So, what is perhaps most remarkable about this beginning of Ruth's journey is not only the fact that she is leaving her homeland. Perhaps some of us, as I said, can relate to this. What is most remarkable about Ruth's journey is that she is leaving her homeland willingly. She is deciding to leave behind life as she knew it, home as it was, for home as it will be. Ruth is demonstrating the faithfulness, the chesed and loyalty that is so pervasive throughout this entire book. But that loyalty, that faithfulness, does not stem from ancestral ties or genetic lineage. No. There's a reason that Orpah leaves and Naomi is so shocked that Ruth decides to stay, because that faithfulness that Ruth is demonstrating is strange. It is foreign. And it stems from something that can't be found within creation, but can only be found in the Creator. Can only be found in the Creator. In the 1980s, after pastoring a church in a small rural town called Hopewell, Virginia, the Reverend Dr. Timothy Keller, perhaps you've heard this name, he is a famous author, he was sent by his denomination to start a new church in the heart of New York City, which was at that time in the 1980s the most secular, the least religious city in the United States. Once he and his wife, Kathy, got there, they experienced quite a bit of culture shock after leaving a small, faithful town in rural Virginia and moving to New York City. And Keller was floored about how to adjust to living and ministering faithfully in a context that wanted absolutely nothing to do with it. Now, in the Great Commission, Jesus lays out the master plan of evangelism. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And we know through centuries of missions and discipleship that it is necessary to understand deeply the culture of a place before you move in and begin to share the gospel. For Keller, moving from rural Virginia, the values, what's important, was far different than for the folks who were living in New York City. And so, in response to this Great Commission, Keller coined this phrase. He said that Christians are called to live here on the earth as resident aliens. Resident aliens. And this is our second point, home as it is. What Keller meant by this resident alien phrase is that God calls us to speak the language, to be fluent in the language of a culture, and that can mean the metaphorical language. What's important here? What do people care about here? Without actually assimilating fully to that culture. As Christians, our core identity is found within Jesus Christ. But for those who don't know Jesus Christ, who have never heard the gospel, who may in fact be antagonistic toward the gospel, to approach that situation with an underlying belief that Jesus is Lord would be misplaced to assume that the person you're dealing with would think the same way. And so, essentially, we are called to live in the world without being of the world. So we are defined by Christ, and yet we are called to go into a place where Christ's name may never be said or spoken aloud. We are called to be in the world without being of the world. This is what he means by resident alien. One foot in, one foot out. And so a Reformed accent informs us that no matter how hard we try to live into this home as it is, with one foot in and one foot out, to live into this chesed, this faithfulness, it is impossible to do without the work of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 7:15, he says, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." This life of chesed, this life of living with one foot in, one foot out, is impossible without the Holy Spirit. But even with the Holy Spirit, home as it is, as a resident alien, as Tim Keller would say, to willingly live this one foot in, one foot out life is difficult. It is tiring. Home as it is now, as Christians, living in a world where we know that the Savior has come, where we know that He has defeated sin, and to yet live in a world that is still so full of sin, everything that we prayed about this morning, planes being destroyed, people killed, to live knowing that Jesus has conquered death, and yet to see death in the headlines day after day, is disorienting and it's exhausting. Naomi knows this and does everything she can to talk Ruth out of following her to Judah. I promise we're wrapping up, but just let me read verses 11 to 13 once more. Verse 11 says this, "But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me. Do not choose this life, Naomi is begging. Choose something easier, Ruth. Choose something familiar, Ruth. Choose something safe, Ruth." And really, she's being a good mother-in-law, right? Parents encourage their children to pursue career paths that are stable, that will provide a steady income so that they can pay the bills, they can buy a house, they can feed their families, they can support their spouse. Parents don't want their children to suffer. They want their children to be protected from the harshness of the world. My own mother was probably secretly thrilled that I showed such little ability in art from a young age, because she knew from a very young age that I would never be a starving artist, for instance. But in Ruth, in verse 14, Ruth does something remarkable. Naomi's saying, get out of here. Choose something better. Don't choose this. Don't decide to be a second-class citizen. Choose something easier. But then Ruth responds like this. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Everyone is sad. They're saying goodbye. But when Orpah kisses her mother farewell, Ruth does exactly the opposite. She clings. She holds on tight. She refuses to let go. She refuses to choose easy. Why? Why does she refuse to choose easy? Because Ruth understands that true home, and this is our third point, true home, home as it will be. The home where we find our deepest identity, the home where we know that we are indeed who we are called and made to be, where we find true rest. Home as it will be, where we will find true peace, isn't defined by a geographical region. It isn't defined by ancestry or lineage. It isn't defined by culture or nationality. And it sure isn't defined by safe. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is the first book in, or actually the second book, in the Chronicles of Narnia series, C.S. Lewis has this wonderful little paragraph where Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, this is a children's book, and these are actual talking beavers. Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are discussing Narnia's king. Narnia is this mythical land, and the king is named Aslan, and he's a lion. And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are talking about meeting Aslan the lion, Aslan the king, for the very first time. Knowing that Aslan is a lion and that they are much smaller beavers, Mrs. Beaver asks her husband, "Is he safe? Is Aslan safe? Is the king safe?" Mr. Beaver looks at his wife, Mrs. Beaver, and he says, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king." To say that Jesus is safe in the sense, in our definition of safe, is to diminish just how righteous, just how just he is. Jesus is not necessarily safe. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, when we are changed radically. And that change can be painful. God does not allow us to stay living in sin. God takes us out of that. God takes us out of the safety that we once knew to bring us into where he desires us most to be. So is he safe? No, but he is good. He's the king. And so home as it will be is defined not by comfort, familiarity, safety that our sinful nature clings to. True home is found in the goodness of the King, the love outpoured by Jesus Christ, who willfully sacrificed himself on the cross so that all who are led to him by the Holy Spirit can have forgiveness from sins and life everlasting. Ruth is able to exhibit this foreign chesed, this foreign faithfulness, because her loyalty lies not in the world, but with the Lord, and within him her true home, and home as it will be. We are called to adopt this life of faithfulness, knowing all the while that it will be hard. But when it is hard, when it is difficult, when the fatigue of living as a follower of the Savior in a sinful world is too much, remember the words of Heidelberg Catechism Q&A number 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. cling to Jesus in the same way that Ruth clings to Naomi, knowing that, paraphrase St. Augustine, our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus came to make right our relationship with you, Lord. Jesus was tempted. Jesus took on human flesh, and yet he was sinless. He was perfect. And he sacrificed himself on the cross, took our place because we are broken and we are sinful and we are imperfect. And when he took our place on that cross, he said, "You are forgiven." He said that we are forgiven through his blood. And Lord, he defeated death. You defeated death. And we live and we are called to live in this in-between space of knowing that sin has been defeated once and for all, that through our Savior, Jesus Christ, we have eternal life and we will have eternal life to the full with you. And yet we are still called to live in this broken and sinful world. This world that you created, this world that you called good, but this world that we taint with our sinfulness. So Lord, as we go out this week to live as salt in earth, as the feet and hands of Jesus Christ in the world, would we live with the same chesed faithfulness that Ruth exhibits, knowing that while we may, our home as it is, may be difficult, it may be exhausting, that home as it will be, our true rest is in you, and that you will call us home. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.